So we've been on a bit of a journey, haven't we? Sorry, I don't mean to hide behind the pulpit there. I'm just moving my water. And I wonder how it's been going for you over the last week or a couple weeks or a couple months. It's been interesting, the conversations I've had with people after an evening here or there of just saying, oh, that really encouraged me. I didn't think that we could think of evangelism in that way. Somebody said, could I have those questions from last week so we could use them in our home and different things. I said from the beginning, I'm not the expert up here in evangelism standing. I am very much someone along the journey of figuring out how to have conversations with people about Jesus. And sometimes I do well, and sometimes I step into that space, and sometimes, like this last week, I blew it. And I don't know if you guys have been there as well, where I'm in a situation and somebody says something to me and it was a perfect, I felt like, opportunity. Had I been in a better position, a better posture, that I could have stepped into the question and said, well, what did you mean by that? Or why was that so important to you? And I'm hoping and praying that the Lord's going to allow me to have opportunity to go back. So just a word of encouragement is, we're not perfect, are we? Right? That's the whole point. We're not perfect, but imperfect people can do this. In fact, we're the best people in the world to do it, because the world doesn't need experts. It just needs people who care and who love in Jesus' name. Sorry, I'm trying to get my glasses clean so I don't have a haze. You know, it's like when you're driving your car and you can't see anything because it's all foggy. Well, when you wear glasses and they're foggy and the lights are shining at you, I can't see any of you, and it's not very fun. Anyway, so last week, as I alluded to, we talked about the use of questions and why we use them. Could you put up that slide, guys, of just why do we use questions? Oh, I think we have the wrong PowerPoint loaded. Uh-oh, this is going to be a fun night. I'm going to have you guys follow along with me. This could be great. I can just do all kinds of animations up here and wing it and see how it goes. But why do we say the use of questions is so important? Part of it is the climate, right? If you're in a hostile climate, a frontal assault is not the best approach. We want to try to be persuasive. And using questions, even as a speaker, we use them all the time because I want to get you thinking with me. And it starts a process inside of somebody. It sparks thinking. It's more persuasive. It actually says, I take an interest in you. I want to know what you think. I want to understand you. I respect you and your opinions, even if I end up disagreeing with you. We genuinely learn things. We all have much to learn. We may even learn things about ourselves. It's a two-way street, and that's okay. And it lowers the pressure, particularly on an issue of, as most people call it, religion, right? It's one of those taboo topics. But if we just ask questions of one another, it can lower the pressure. But we also talked how we can use them to lead or direct the conversation along. And this is where I wish we had the pictures, which we don't, and it's okay. But we talked about how questions can serve us in conversations when we're talking with people about Jesus, to have entry points, right? We talked about how they can be pivot points. And we talked about how when things are going bad, they can be exit points. All right, an entry point, could I ask you a question? Why is this important to you? We're going to talk about that more in a little bit. And that's where I blew it this week. And I want to encourage you, look for those opportunities. And if you didn't get it, pray for it again, and God can use us. Pivot points. All of this, what I'm going to do with our talk this evening is we're kind of wrapping things up. And I've been trying to bring it from where we were, pretty big, which is really important, because if we don't have a big picture behind it of who is God, how are we meant to live, how have we blown it, how does Jesus fix that, and then how do we respond to him, then all the nuts and bolts practicalities of little things that I'm just saying now of how to do it don't matter. We gotta know where we're bringing people, and we're bringing people, what you'll see tonight, from don't know, don't care, which is where most of the world is, to a place of complete conversion to Jesus as King and Savior. That is quite a journey. From don't know, don't care, to singing from the heart, thank you for the cross. My King, that's a huge journey. And that's that journey of conversion we've been talking about. that brings people from don't know, don't care, to some point of understanding about who God is, who they are, what Jesus has done. This is why we've talked about having gospel conversations. So, we said in all of this with exit points. I mean, we talked about, I don't want to rehash everything from last week, but I hope you took this away. I think some of you did. If we make our goal in gospel conversations not to have the big sales pitch, but leave a stone in their shoe, something they can't escape, something that's going to make them think, something that's going to bother them, and the Holy Spirit can use, that pricks their conscience, speaks to their conscience. Leave that shoe, leave that stone in their shoe. And so tonight what I want to do is just to have us think a little bit, not just of, okay, I gave you some questions last week, but I'm going to ask some other questions this week to think a little bit more about who it is that we're speaking with. So when we're having a conversation, to ask yourself the question, who are you interacting with? And the reality is, we have a whole sphere of contacts, don't we? I mean, just different. I had a grid for this tonight. It was probably a really American thing to do, like engineer brain thing to do. But you ever see a grid where it's like a four quadrants, right? Just imagine four quadrants up here. I hope I haven't lost some of you already just by saying that, right? But four quadrants. And if we think of this line over here of representing a spectrum from really not very close relationship to a very close relationship. And as we go across this spectrum up here, we're saying how long we've known somebody, not very long, to a very long time. And if we could put almost everyone we interact with in one of those boxes. So if you think of people, you know, you're not very close with and you don't see them very often, what are they? What are those people? The person you may sit next to on the 465 or K2 for a few stops. Probably your goal in a gospel conversation, if God gives you opportunity, is different than with long-term, very close, like your mom or dad, or your brother or sister. There's just a whole different context of relationship. And you would approach that differently. Not only that, but this group over here, what do they know? Everything about you. Right? Everything. The good, the bad, the inconsistent. Everything about us. They know it all. And so it's very important as we think of this, what our goal is again, and how important, especially with the short term, right? Not very close. How do we leave a stone in their shoe? So what are different examples of this? So family, close friends, maybe you have a housemate, roommate, whatever it is, long term and close, you have opportunity to develop different aspects of this dialogue. Maybe of who God is, of who we are. What does it mean to be human? Where have we fallen short of that? Who Jesus is? You can have a very different approach. A long-term acquaintance, a relative, a neighbor, a customer. I don't know, like what your business is or what your, you know, but you know, those opportunities we have in those situations are going to look different as well, because what do we know? In all of these things, we have different, lack of a better word, understood permissions, right? Different understood. When I'm on the K2, I don't walk up and say, what's the meaning of life, do you think? Right? And they look at me like, to get off the bus at the next stop is the meaning of life for me at the moment, because you're weird, and I am weird, but that's beyond the case. We're all weird. Some of us are just better at hiding it. Right? But I could probably go to someone that I have a long-term close relationship with who's going through something. I mean, has this made you think at all about what you're living your life for? I could do that. You could do that. You may have a, like I said, a long-term acquaintance. Some of those things, you know, as you take the bins out, you're walking the dog, whatever the case may be. The entry points are different. All this to say, the reason I want you to think about that, and hopefully you have the grid in your brain, in your mind's eye, is our approach is going to be shaped by that, if we're wise. All right, it's going to be shaped by that, and the relationship we share with them. And then to ask ourselves, what defines that person? What defines that person? There's all different kinds of people, all different places on the journey in this idea of, are they on a journey at all to conversion or not? Now, I'm going to offer, this is not authoritative in any stretch, some categories. And I don't mean to categorize people like we're judging them. I don't mean that at all. So if you hear this tonight, please don't take it as that. I just mean it that we genuinely think about where people are at. Because the largest group in society now is probably the one I already mentioned. Don't know, don't care. Thinking about Jesus, thinking about church, thinking about Christianity, most people don't know what we're talking about. It's about the equivalent of things in like Elsa and Frozen or Minotaurs or whatever it is we were talking about this morning, Centaurs. It's a mythological category that just seems irrelevant. Don't know, don't care, and some people are genuinely ignorant. And I don't mean that like a cut of unintelligence. I mean they don't have a point of reference to discuss. And this is why it's so important that we don't come with the gospel bomb and just say because we shared with you a bunch of Bible verses that we have been a faithful communicator of gospel truth in a moment. When maybe we've moved the needle back further because we haven't considered where they're starting from. So person doesn't know, doesn't care, you're going to want to ask questions to pique their interest. That's where leaving the stone in their shoe is really, really helpful. It's not confrontational and it puts the ball in their court. Don't know, don't care. If you know something, there's use a couple don'ts here. Don't need it. Don't need what you're selling because self-righteous, self-sufficient, self-reliant, my life's working, or I'm better than the average person, all those other things. Again, you don't want to be confrontational, though you could, and come in directly and say, but you're really a wretched sinner. And they are. And I was, and I without Jesus, I'm lost, right? As are you. But what are kind of the questions that can make them maybe think about that? Have you ever wondered how good is good enough? Are you sure about that? Are you willing to stake eternity on that? Leave a stone in their shoe. Trust the Spirit to move. Here's one that may be particularly relevant for us tonight. If it's don't know, don't care, largest group in society, in Western society, particularly European Western society, but quickly coming in America. If the other one is don't need it, don't need what you're selling. Third, don't have it, but don't know it. Don't have it, but don't know it. What do I mean by that? This is the danger of cultural Christianity in any form. Of having grown up maybe in a Christian home or being a part of a church just because you love being around everybody singing the songs and it's just happy to be here. And that's great. We talked about that, right? It's good for people to want to belong. But that's not the whole story. We're leading people, remember, through this journey of understanding because the gospel, this communication of gospel truth in its fullness, is it's something to believe and someone to receive. It's a Savior and a King that we receive, and conversion is what we're going for, remember? And conversion is that point of repentant faith where you realize I have not been living as I should in God's eyes, and I'm hopeless and I'm helpless, and I need life. I need forgiveness. I need my whole life to be brought under his kingship again. And when that happens, Nothing can remain unchanged. Everything, the whole operating system changes. It's like switching from Android to Apple. It's a whole different world. The apps, they're all different. You look at life different. Your love's transformed. We talked about this. And so the questions here are, what do you really think about Jesus? How has Jesus changed your life? Very few of us will meet, I think, the next category, a determined atheist, an intellectual atheist or doubter who just says, there's not many Richard Dawkins in the world, and if you don't know who he is, come and talk to me later. But it's one of the, we don't meet many people, but they're out there. But even questions can melt the heart of a determined atheist. So I used to, as some of you are aware, when I first came to the UK, I was not on the staff of this church. I've since discovered it was a bit of a mystery to people how I arrived. All of a sudden, this strange American just showed up, and he's doing stuff around the church. Sorry for that lack of communication. Don't know how that happened in the past. But here I am, and you're stuck with me. But anyway, I was working with another ministry called the Alliance for Transatlantic Theological Training. It's a big mouthful, I know. But I was working with apprentices around the country. We were bringing Americans and British apprentices together to train in British churches. And we had an apprentice in Worthing. And he was out doing street evangelism. And I remember talking with him and telling about, and he met these four young men who said, well, we're atheists. We're committed atheists. We don't believe in anything we can't see or touch or analyze or whatever. And on the cuff, he just said, but you believe in love, don't you? Is that something you can see? Is that something you can touch? Is that something you can analyze? But you know it's real. And they left. Well, guess what happened at that Christmas service? That guy left a stone in somebody's shoe. Because the one atheist said, I couldn't shake what you said to me. I believe in love. I know love is real. But it's not something I can analyze like that. And it threw me. And I'm willing to listen. It made him want to explore more. These are the kinds of things that questions and just being faithful and being available and being genuine, but also being aware of people and what defines them is really helpful. The last category, again, I had five. Don't know, don't care. Don't need it. Don't have it, but don't know it. You're determined atheist and doubter. The last one, there are people out there, believe it or not, who are definitely open. And they're searching. You may not know it, though, unless you're available to ask a question. Now, the opportunity I had this week, I don't think was that, based on the guy that I know. But it could have been. I don't know. And I hope our conversations on Sunday nights has prompted you to at least think, has prompted you to pray, has prompted you to have your eyes open to start looking at the interactions that you have with people and wonder, I'm wondering if I'm not seeing the opportunity for the gospel that God has for me here, if you think about it differently. If you think about it as a gospel conversation and not a gospel presentation. So, just with the time we have left, I want to propose something of a way to use questions. Oh, and I don't have a resource with me because it was going to be on the screen, but we're going to do the best that we can, and I'll explain why. I won't use the quote. It'll come from the heart. Does that sound all right? One of the best things we can do in terms of using questions is start from asking, what do we have in common with people? You start thinking through that grid of relationships. Start asking yourself, what do you have in common with people? Because I want to put another, here, I'll hold this up. You'll have a very unflattering insight into my notes. But there's a picture. Can you see that picture? Right? Just think of a bullseye up here. All right? I held this up because hopefully it would help. But anyway, I have a bullseye up here. Right? And what we want to do is use questions to help to move from the edge of things that we have in common common interests, and questions help us move to the core of real personal beliefs. And if we take this approach, what makes it so much more helpful is because most people, especially the don't know, don't care, think of what we do at church as kind of like what they do at cricket club or, you know, book club or whatever it is that they do. We just do the church thing. And how many of you ever heard, well, that's so nice that that works for you, right? It's so nice that that works for you. Kind of like, oh, that's cute. How quaint. But questions help us move from common interest to core personal beliefs and then hopefully, ultimately, the application of gospel to that. And the reason it's so helpful and it's so important is because what's our aim? Not simply intellectual assent of acknowledging Jesus lived in history. He died on a cross. In theory, in understanding, that cross was for the sins of the world, which includes mine. It's not just mental assent. It's not just something to believe, but someone to receive, as we said. And when we receive him, it's genuine conversion. It's all of life. So doesn't it make sense that we look for entry points of the gospel that touch all of life? The things we love, the things we're drawn to, the things we're scared about, the things that disappoint us. Because if we can find a point of the gospel there, and does the gospel apply to those things? You bet it does. It speaks to our hearts. It speaks our mind, our emotions, our will. So common interests to an immediate question, to an abstract question, to the perspective of God in Scripture. Now, I know that sounds, I just moved through that really quick, but to give an example, how do you move from X, anything, to Jesus? How do you do that? Last week, I talked about a gentleman that I had seen in America. I noticed that he had a tattoo on his arm, grace. Right? And you remember me asking the question, is that significant for you? Is that meaningful for you? Right? And it was his daughter's name, and I just sowed a seed there about, you know, about, grace is a concept in the Bible, beautiful way about God giving us something we don't. And I just tried to leave a stone in his shoe. But most people who get tattoos or things like that, and I'm not saying start your tattoo evangelism ministry. I don't want you to like think you go out from here and start looking for people with ink and then say, I'm going to have a conversation with them about Jesus. But why do people have those things? Self-expression, artistic, even our appreciation of music, all these other things. How can they be entry points for the gospel? Well, if somebody, you know, you're both looking at, oh, I got a new tattoo. Isn't that cool? Or, wow, look at this beautiful painting that someone produced, or have you heard this song? I love this song. I love the way the notes fit together, this chord progression, or whatever it is. This is where the questions come in. Isn't it amazing how we're made to like interact with these things? Isn't it amazing that of all the things that are on the earth, all the living things on the earth, that we have things like concerts and galleries? What do you think that says about us? Where did that sense of beauty come from? Does it make you think about what else may be beyond that? Now, I know this isn't a perfect example of it, and I'm not an expert of it, and I've tried this in different ways with different people. But can you see how that takes a common interest that we have? This is really normal. It's not awkward. You're not the strange weirdo. You're just having a conversation. And then you ask a question a little more abstract. And depending on how that goes, that may give you entry point to, you know, there was a point in my life where God didn't matter at all, but then I came to understand him as the creator of all beauty. Of all this that we, isn't the universe beautiful? Now, hopefully this approach sounds familiar to you because it's essentially what we did in our book giveaway at Christmas time. Did you pick up on that? What was the title of the book at Christmas time? The Family, the Feast, and the Fairy Tale, right? And what was the whole point of that book? What was it all about? All these elements of Christmas that we love. But what if those things that we love point to something deeper? And how many people at Christmas said, you gotta read this book. I love this book. There was little kids up at Lovelace reading the book. Parents, everywhere I walked around town, I saw this little green book. And people, you know, some were like, don't care. Don't know, don't care. I got that from people. But there were lots of people digesting that book. Why? Because it made sense. It resonated with life. It all of a sudden made Jesus and the gospel not just something we do on Sunday, but can connect with every dynamic of our lives. And that's more compelling. We can, by God's grace, move people from any quadrant that we're in, somewhere closer to a Christian perspective, and then hopefully the gospel truth, that gospel truth of who Jesus is. So what do we do if this is concentric circles, moving from common interest to, hey, let me ask you a question about our common interest, to an abstract, deeper question about our common interest, and that leads to a wow, I've been given opportunity to talk about something from I'm in the inner zone here, right? If I was talking American football, I'm in the red zone. I'm going for the end zone. You know, if it's football, it's like, you know, it's you're in the box and you're one-on-one with the goalie. You have an opportunity to have a meaningful conversation. What do you do once you're there? Just a couple of thoughts and nothing massive here. But we have a couple of opportunities. One we've already talked about, sow that seed and leave a stone, right? You can do that. Sow that seed and leave a stone. But one of the most important things I think we can do is not just make a factual presentation, but by questions, by our statements, try to speak to someone's conscience and have them really think about who God is and who Jesus is and why that matters. Not just as a mental ascent, but what they do with their life. To speak to their conscience that if we've gotten to a point with people where we can speak plainly, helping them have an understanding of who God is, he's the creator king, we're all responsible to him. He's the author and sustainer of all life. If we can have a conversation with people about how he made us to live and why life doesn't work, why we have this sense of beauty, but we see so much chaos and brokenness in the world. Why we are drawn to family and we refer to God as Father, but how much our relationships are frayed and damaged. And why is all this? Because God made us and there's that image of him there, but we've messed it up. We don't live with him at the center. If we are moving people through that progression, we can speak to their conscience about who Jesus is. And it's not our job to sell them. It's not our job to convince them. That's the Holy Spirit's job. But we can have a genuine conversation with them that Jesus is our way back to God. That Jesus obeyed for us. He did live the way God meant him to live, perfectly, perfect obedience. He didn't just die as our substitute, but he lived as our substitute. He came to the cross having obeyed everything. He lived the life that we were meant to live. That's why if we put our faith in him, we can have forgiveness, but then also life in his name. That's the good news we share with people. That there's life in Jesus, that we can enjoy forgiveness and freedom of life under his rule and reign as our king. That he is alive. That's what we'll celebrate next week. And he calls us to that repentant faith. And then I would just say this. As we have these conversations, and as we have those moments where we can challenge people about who Jesus is, I would encourage you to just trust God to work and don't try to force it yourself. Which doesn't mean don't wholeheartedly say, friend, if it's a close friend, I've loved you for a long time. I think you need to turn to Jesus. And I won't do that necessarily with the little old lady I meet on the bus that I've only known for 30 seconds. But I might have a different approach with her and a different outcome. But whatever it is, I don't have to drag them over the finish line. If God's working, I can trust God to work, because where is the power? Romans 1:16. We started with this when we began this whole talk back in January. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. So have the conversations. You won't get it perfect. I never have. No one ever has except Jesus. But trust God to work as we speak to people's consciences about who Jesus is, and sow a seed, leave a stone in their shoe. So I'll just conclude with this. What now? We've had a lot of talks about this, but my passion for this was such because we began on Sunday mornings, we said earlier in the year, saying we're going to have a preaching season about come and see Jesus, right? And we want people, and people have been coming. I hope you've sensed the growing, what we call fringe here in the life of the church, of more and more people coming who don't know Jesus, who are just exploring, who have no idea what this is all about. And as a proportion of people that we have here, to those who do, to those who don't, it's changing. And you may think, that's scary. I don't like that. And I'm here to tell you, that's wonderful. That's awesome. Because it means God is at work bringing people in under the preaching of the gospel. And we want them to come and see Jesus. But there's an opportunity all of us have every week as we're scattered, as the book we've been using in Life Group says, to be scattering seeds of hope, to disseminate the gospel, and to have gospel conversations through all of our lives in ways that would maybe never happen in the context of a church service. So what now? I have alliteration. I love alliteration. You can tell I went to preaching school, but I want to just encourage you again. Nothing happens without prayer. We say that as a value here. We pray before we act. So I just want to bring it back up to you. In terms of gospel conversations, pray. I referenced something last week, and I was going to have this on the screen, so give me a moment to find it. But Paul in Colossians chapter 2 said, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message. That is the gospel. So that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And so as these last weeks and months, I have been challenged to pray. I hope you have been too. Pray being watchful. What do I mean by praying being watchful? Just say, Lord, where are you at work in relationships around me? Father, would you open a door for me to have a gospel conversation with somebody? Would you help me to see where that door might, would you help me at least knock on the door and see if it opens? And then would you help me to proclaim it clearly? Would you give me wisdom? Would you give me grace? Would you be at work? Pray, because it's not dependent upon you asking the perfect question. I hope I have never given that impression. It's not dependent upon you getting every detail right. It's dependent upon God, through an imperfect testimony of trying to communicate clear gospel truth, God works through that, through his Holy Spirit, to call sinners to life. So pray. Can I ask you one other thing? I want to come back to Sunday morning. This is off the cuff. When we're talking with people at the end of a sermon about coming to faith in Jesus, could I encourage you to do something at that moment? If you're a follower of Jesus, start praying. Start praying that God would open eyes and God would open hearts, that he would silence the voice of the enemy, and that Jesus would have victory in people's hearts and lives. Because there's a spiritual battle going on in that moment. And there's spiritual battles going on as we go out and have gospel conversations. So pray. The second thing is prepare. I don't know, some people, we're all different. We have different personalities. Some people just want to go out there and wing it. Just do it, right? Just kind of rip the Band-Aid off and jump in and start having chats and right? And some of us are like, I want to know what's going to happen from here to here to here to here to here. And life just doesn't work that way, both of those things sometimes. But being prepared is not wrong. It's not unspiritual. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we've talked about these verses at different points, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. Prepare. Think about that big picture and your understanding of it. Maybe you need to grow in that. You know, we've done some doctrinal things here. If you want to read the Bible one-to-one with somebody or have some more input in understanding the gospel or understanding the big flow of Scripture, you need that piece. You need that piece in place. But if we're not thinking through how do we actually have conversations with people critically, like a coach would with a player, if it works that way in almost every other area of life, you know, your job performance, your school performance, musical performance, whatever it is, when it comes to this practice of having conversations with people, prepare. So what do I mean by that? When I used to play sports, if I messed up a shot, whether it was tennis or shooting a basketball or running a race, I would ask myself, what did I do wrong? And could I learn from this for next time? The opportunity I had just this week that I can tell it's messing with me, I asked myself, Lord, what could I have done differently? How could I have raised a question there instead of saying, oh, that's cool, right? It was one of those moments, you've had those, right? Where it seems like the Lord is opening a door for you and you fumble it and you don't do it. And I walked away and I said, oh, Father, forgive me. I messed it. I just missed it. Help me for the next time to be prepared to give an answer, to be prepared to ask a question, just to see where you'll take it. And I'll just leave with this. Just try. Just put it into practice. Just give it a try. Pray. Ask God to open a door. Prepare. Think about these things. And sometimes the don't know, don't care will slam the door in your face, and that's okay. Just walk away. But if you ask the question, hey, how are you doing? Could I ask you a question? What do you think about this? With a name that you're willing to go further to try to ask and just see what God does. I went to a Bible college in America that's famous in America. It probably used to be famous here, the Moody Bible Institute. Sounds really technical. It sounds like you go there for corrective surgery or something, the Moody Bible Institute. But way back in the mid-19th century, D.L. Moody, who founded the school, was a famous evangelist. And his use of the English language was not perfect. He was brash. He was very American, let's put it that way. And someone said to him, I don't like the way you go about evangelism. And his forthright reply was, well, I prefer it to the way that you don't. And I guess I don't want us to walk away from this having simply thought about evangelism, thought about the gospel, thought about how we can have conversations with people. But let our purpose be, again, that we put it into practice, imperfect as we are, that the Lord might use us, that there might be more people here who are invited into a growing relationship with King Jesus simply because we said, yes, Lord, you're worthy, and I'll try. And use me as you will. So let's pray that the Lord will use us that way. Father, thank you for the good news. The good news that you have called us to share with others. Father, I confess I'm not perfect. All of us here in this room, I think, could say that. And we confess that oftentimes We're not praying watchfully. We're not looking for opportunity. And when we are, sometimes even when we've gotten that far, we don't step into it or we mess it up. And that can even just get us into a spiral of failure and not trying. Lord, would you help us afresh to genuinely come before you and pray that you would renew us in this, that you would excite us in this, that you give us new eyes to see it as something we can do in normal conversation, that will take some intentionality, could take some discomfort, but it's worth the risk. Father, would you help us to be prepared to think about this, not be preoccupied with it in some morbid way, but in a genuine way, would you just open our hearts to say, Lord, we're going to be on the lookout. We're going to be watchful. Would you open doors for us, and would you help us to step into them? And Father, would you help us as a church? Would you help us as individual followers of you, as families, couples, whatever it is, to put this into practice, to be reminded that it's not simply about our own personal growth and knowing Jesus better, but as we do, knowing Jesus better means we'll be about his business, that he came to seek and to save that which was lost, that his mission on this earth is that disciples be made, and for disciples to be made, they have to be one. And your plan is to use imperfect people like us. So please help us to step in faith and obedience, trusting that the gospel is still the power of God for salvation for all who believe. We thank you for this, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name, amen.